We turn to the chapter we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 28, and we shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen. When the Apostle Paul was before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, as we learn of it in chapter 23 of the Acts, the Lord made a promise to his servant. We find in Acts chapter 23 that the Jewish council was itself divided. Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees denying the resurrection, denying the spirit, denying angels. The Pharisees believing these things, and yet also themselves far from having a grasp of saving truth. And Paul boldly affirmed his hope, the hope of the Jewish people, that there would be a resurrection. Paul was the cause of much dissension in the council. There was a great dispute that day, and many among the Jews, angry with Paul, feeling him to be a threat, banded together and sought to kill him. For his safety, Paul was put in the castle. And the Lord came to his servant, and the Lord gave to Paul a promise. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here we are at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Much has happened since then. But Paul is now in Rome, just as the Lord had promised. And there you see the reason for the confidence of Paul. Even there, in Rome, as the Lord in his marvelous providence gives his servant further opportunity to bear witness to his name, Paul, with all confidence, preaching and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There was time spent in Melita, which is Malta, and remarkable events there. Paul, having the threat, when the serpent bit him, of poison and death, and yet Paul shaking off that serpent into the fire, coming to no harm, that caused wonder among the barbarous inhabitants of Malta. And they would even view him as some sort of god. And how he healed father of Publius. And then he continued his journey and arrived in Rome. And we have the account of what then took place. Paul had further opportunity to witness to his own countrymen, but then he had his last dealings with them. But he continued. He preached. He taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us consider the things concerning Christ as we learn of them in the verses at the end of the chapter, what these things are and the importance of them for us all. But let us begin with Paul's labors in Rome. His labors in Rome. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. He is in Rome, and as you know from Scripture, Rome was the heart, the center of the Gentile world. This pagan empire, this idolatrous empire. Paul's last dealings with his own countrymen took place there. And we have in verses 28 and 29 the outcome of that. Those verses follow Paul conveying to the Jews who had gathered to hear him Isaiah's words. Isaiah's condemning words from the Lord to his unbelieving Israel. The heart of his people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. These sobering words which speak of how God, having brought his revelation to a people, if that revelation is not received, not believed, will use it in a judgmental way, a judicial way, revealing his displeasure and hardening that people in their sin and their unbelief. And God, having had his servants, the apostles, sent forth by Christ to the Jew first, now had his servants go to the Gentiles. And here is Paul, at the very center of the Gentile world, and God is giving him opportunity to bear witness to Christ. 2 whole years he is there in his own hired house. That is possibly the same place as the lodging spoken of in verse 23. It was a comfortable place, no doubt not very opulent, but secure and quiet. But no doubt soldiers had custody of him. And Paul, in the epistles he writes during this period, makes continual reference to his bonds. He is a prisoner. Yet here is a prisoner who in one sense is free. Free indeed. He's free because the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has made him free through the gospel. He's free by the grace of God. And he speaks freely concerning Christ, no man forbidding him. God's remarkable providence, sparing his servant, giving him this further opportunity to declare the gospel. And we are told that he received all that came in unto him. We're not told who they were. Perhaps some came because they'd heard of the fame of Paul. Who had not? His labors were so prodigious. His missionary journeys, the many places he visited, the encounters he had, the dangers he was in, and yet so full of courage and so faithful to his master, Jesus Christ. Some may have come out of courtesy. Some may have been his friends. But we would understand that most who came were interested in what he had to say with regard to the scriptures. His fame as a preacher, his renown as one who was able to articulate the faith of Israel, the truth concerning the Messiah, out of the scriptures of the Old Testament, able in debate, able in reasoning, compelling in his argument, a powerful man. We're told in Scripture that his presence was not particularly impressive, neither his speech. But God was with him, and the Spirit blessed him. The Lord made great use of Paul. And that service to Jesus Christ continued even there as a prisoner in his own hired house. Preaching and teaching, heralding and explaining, as we might put it. The apostles were heralds. They declared Jesus Christ, but they also expounded the Word of God. They made known out of God's truth how Jesus of Nazareth, despised and rejected by the Jews, indeed fulfilled what was said regarding the Messiah by God through the prophets. And there were those who, blessed by God, found that preaching and teaching compelling. And so, even there in his own hired house, Paul continued his labors without interruption, gave himself to these things. He did not have many years left in this world, but no retirement. He pressed on. He loved his Lord. He loved the souls of men. And his desire and his prayer was that they would be saved, that all who came to him would see the light and understand the way. And although Christianity was a sect in the view of many, spoken against by all, yet it being the truth, that there would be those who would follow Christ. And you see, Paul had his own testimony. That is why he was so compelling as a preacher and a teacher. Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christianity, the persecutor of the Lord's people, the one who would have Christians put in prison and put to death, yet converted, wondrously converted, even on the way to Damascus, with hatred in his heart, the Lord Jesus meeting with him and addressing him in such a way and with such glory and power that Saul fell upon his face and was trembling. And the voice was saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why is it you do these things? These are my people. These are my beloved ones. You persecute me as you do harm to them. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Something was going on in Saul's heart. There was a conviction regarding his own sin. That was something he did not dwell upon as a Pharisee, as one proud of his own law keeping, one satisfied with his own obedience, his own righteousness, one strict in his adherence to the rules and regulations added by the Pharisees to God's law, not realizing that thereby they nullified God's law. They set aside God's commandment, preferring instead their own tradition. Something was stirring in this man's soul. The grace of God was at work. And as you know, the Lord had mercy upon Saul. And Saul was soundly converted. And the Jews must have been astounded at such a thing, but no less the Christians. They could scarce believe that this man of all men could now be a follower of Christ. But so he proved himself to be. And so he served the Lord Jesus in all faithfulness and fruitfulness. And even now, there in prison, there in his lodging, all who came to see him, they really came to listen to him, would be hearing from his own lips his account, God's mercy and grace, and they would be learning from him the truth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's labors in Rome, but then the things concerning Christ, this was his subject, this was what he preached and what he taught, those things which concern the Lord Jesus, the one who opened up the way into the kingdom of God, the one who is the Savior of sinners. And surely what Paul was proclaiming was Jesus as the Messiah. That Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Lord's anointed. And that is a great truth. And that is one that the Old Testament scriptures are full of. And we need go no further than the second Psalm. And you see this fulfilled clearly in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And you see there how God, who has foreordained all things, decreed everything that comes to pass, decreed what happened when his Son came into the world, decreed the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Now Christ came as prophet, priest and king. These things are involved in Christ being our Redeemer. To be our Redeemer, he must be these things. He must be a prophet, indeed the prophet, in order to be revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. Now we might say that Christ was behind all the prophets under the Old Testament, because Christ is the eternal Word, and Christ by his Spirit giving to the prophets the Word, God's Word, inspired, infallible and inerrant, for the church of that time, the church of the Old Testament, the Jews as God's covenant people. Then the apostles in the New Testament, receiving the word of God from Christ. Do you know Christ as your prophet? Has your mind been enlightened in the knowledge of him through the word of God? Has his Spirit come into your heart and given you understanding concerning Christ? And the understanding we need is this: that Jesus Christ is a priest, the priest, the great high priest of his people, Old Testament and New. Priest offers sacrifice. We all know that. The Jews knew that. That was their history. That was the worship God had given to them. Tabernacle and temple. And that worship they engaged in. Not always in faith. Not always exclusively. Too often they wandered. Too often they took up the way of the heathen and their idols. But that was the instituted worship, sacrifice, the shedding of animal blood. A life given up, a victim in the place of those who worshipped, because they worship as sinners. And as sinners, they needed atonement. And atonement only comes by blood. And these sacrifices were there, appointed by God, to teach them that the only way to come to God, the only way to be right with God, is by sacrifice. We need a substitute. In the end, of course, it cannot be any animal, any bull or goat or lamb. No, it must be the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? It is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist understood that. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jew and Gentile. How did Christ do that? By sacrificing himself. By giving himself in obedience to God in life and in death. And when you read the accounts of the crucifixion, you're reading of a bloody sacrifice. There's nothing attractive there to the natural eye. It is a scene of horror, in a sense. But to the spiritual eye, there is at Calvary the greatest wonder of all. If the Lord has opened your eyes, the eyes of your soul, when you consider Calvary, as you read of it in the Bible, you see a transaction unlike any other. You see the pure, holy, innocent Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffering, being punished in the place of others. And you see it on that very day, in what happened when Christ was crucified. He was crucified between two thieves. Both began railing upon him, deriding him, but one underwent a softening, a change within, and began to recognize his guilt and to see in the one who was hanging upon the central cross, one without guilt, who had done no wrong, and yet Christ was punished. Not thinking of the punishment of crucifixion so much as the anguish of his soul. The wrath of God. The experience of desolation. The experience of darkness. Separation. Or the Father never ceased to love his Son. That would not be possible. The Son was glorifying the Father, pleasing the Father, always and supremely on the cross. But there was the hiding of the Father's face. No longer was Christ enjoying the light, the favor of God's countenance shining upon him. And for 3 hours, the very world was dark, signifying what was happening, signifying the experience necessary for the Son of God to deal with man's sin. And the transaction was that the guilt which belongs to his people was charged to Christ, and bearing that guilt, he was punished for his people. And they, who are sinners, through the gospel, receive from God this blessing, the perfect righteousness of Christ, charged to them, reckoned to their account through the gospel, when they are enabled to believe on Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is preaching, teaching there in his own hired house. And he's doing so with conviction, passion, and prayerful persuasion, seeking God, seeking his blessing, that the words he utters will indeed be used for the salvation of his hearers. depending upon Christ. The second part of the priest's work, that was prayer. And you know that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. He made intercession on the cross for that thief and for those soldiers who were crucifying him. And through the intercession of Christ, grace comes, salvation is given. Christ is also a king. He is the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Mightier than any king of this world. That's not how the great men of this world view Jesus Christ. It's not how Caesar viewed Christ. It's not how leaders down through the centuries have viewed Christ by and large. It's not how the great men of our day view Christ, if they have any view of Christ at all. It is that degraded one whereby Christ is a mere man. Christ did good. Christ showed an example. But in the end, that is all. And that is not all by any means. The things concerning Christ concern him as the Redeemer, prophet, priest, and king. As a king, he brings salvation to his people. He subdues their hearts and minds and wills to himself. He gathers his church, the spiritual Israel, blessing each one of his people. Christ died on the cross to deal with sin. But Christ rose again. And he rose triumphant. He rose as the conqueror and the victor. These are the things concerning Christ, that he died and that he rose again. Crucified through weakness, risen after the power of an endless life. The empty tomb, the great men of this world come to their end. Their remains are laid in the grave, and that is where they are. The soul is gone. It's gone into eternity. Jesus Christ uniquely saw no corruption, and Jesus Christ uniquely rose on the third day, even by his own power, and is alive forevermore. He appeared to his disciples. He proved himself to be alive again, in such a way that it was certain. You do not see the disciples timid anymore, fearful anymore. The disciples are strong. And it is the knowledge that the one in whom they had put their trust and their hope, and it had all seemed to disappear at the cross and for that period after, until the resurrection and Christ's appearance, even many appearances, thereby their hope revived. It was restored. It was strengthened. And so the apostles go forth at Christ's command, and they face great opposition, and they're threatened in many ways, but they will not cease to preach and teach Jesus of Nazareth. The Sanhedrin cannot prevent them. No authority can prevent them, because the Lord is with them, and he's with Paul. And Paul is preaching the kingdom. He's teaching these things concerning Christ, that he is the Lord's anointed, that he is the prophet, priest, and king, that he died on the cross, but he rose again and then ascended up on high, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul preached with all confidence. All confidence. Boldness. Well, he had a certain liberty there in that house, but he was still a prisoner. He could still be taken at any moment, and indeed he would ultimately be put on trial. And as we understand, experience martyrdom for the sake of Christ. But he would not be silenced. Boldly, freely, plainly, he preached and he taught the things concerning Christ. Our final point is the Lord's blessing. The Lord's blessing. We're told at the end of verse 31, no man forbidding him. It was the will of the Lord that Paul should have these 2 years there in Rome, even as he had been promised by Christ, 2 years in which to continue his labors and to be the means in God's hand of spreading further the good news of the gospel of Christ. No man forbidding him. A certain divine restraint on his enemies, on those who were not pleased with what he preached and taught. But they could not, even if they wished, lay any hand upon him. That is how it is with the gospel. It's under God's control. And that's an encouragement for us in our day. The day may seem very dark, and the ungodly may appear to have great power, and they seem, in different ways, to be placing more and more prohibitions upon the Christian faith, upon the preaching of it and teaching of it. In schools, in institutions, and no doubt if some could get their way, in the church too. Will it be soon a hate crime to declare the word of God? What the word of God has to say, that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God, that if you follow Muhammad or Buddha or any other religion, your life will end in ruin. You will go to a lost eternity. You will be punished by God for your sins. Only Christ is the way to God. Perhaps there will be an attempt to silence the church, or any public preaching, open-air preaching, that would state such a truth. But the Lord is well able, in his providence, to restrain the ungodly, so that they cannot do all that they would do if that restraint was not there. And we should be praying that the Lord would indeed restrain ungodly men and the powers that be, so that the gospel may still get out and be heard by many, that Christ will be preached, Christ will be taught, the things concerning our beloved Saviour. Paul has his own account of the fruit that was born upon his preaching and teaching when for those 2 years he was in Rome. In Philippians, which is one of the epistles that he wrote while in Rome, and in chapter 1 at verse 12 we read this: "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Surely that is encouraging for us today. Adverse circumstances, trying situations, hardships, opposition, persecution, in the end it cannot prevent the gospel from being preached. God has his way of getting the gospel out. We know of one individual who was greatly blessed through Paul, became a convert through Paul's ministry when he was there for 2 years in Rome. Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesiphorus, and that slave ran away, and that slave came under Paul's ministry, and that slave was blessed by God. And when Paul writes to Philemon, he says this: "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Onesimus, that was his name. A spiritual son of the apostle. While Paul was in Rome, under house arrest, Onesimus appeared, and Paul preached to him also and taught him the things concerning Jesus Christ. So there was fruit, and that by God's blessing. We can say this, taking the perspective of the Acts of the Apostles, that by the time Paul is in Rome and ministering there, what Christ said there in chapter 1 of the Acts is being fulfilled. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But Paul is in Rome, the heart of this great Gentile pagan empire. And there, now, there are believers in Jesus Christ. The boldness of God's servant, the confidence he had in the gospel. We need the same things today. But our culture is rapidly becoming, in practice at least, pagan, anti-Christian. But we must be steadfast. We must persevere. We must be like the Apostle Paul himself. And we think of what he wrote to Timothy. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Ready to be offered, but laboring until the last, and seeing God's blessing upon his efforts. May the Lord be pleased to bless the gospel in our day, and to bring much fruit through the preaching and teaching of the things concerning Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give praise and thanks to thee that thou art sovereign, sovereign in thy providence and in thy grace, and ordering everything so that thine own eternal purpose shall be fulfilled. And may it please thee to have the gospel preached yet throughout our land, and to bring many souls to Christ. Bless our own poor efforts, and bless thy people as they seek to bear witness to thee. And at the name of Jesus Christ, be magnified. We ask all for his sake. Amen.